Good morning. I'm Steve Holstein. I am one of the pastors here at Faith Community Church. And I've been praying that the time that you spend with us this morning will help you to discover God's good purposes in your life. So if anything that I have to say or that you hear raises a question, a concern, or it strikes a chord in your heart, I'd love to talk with you. So after the service, I'll be up here at the front of the sanctuary for about 15 minutes. And please feel free to come and join me and let me know anything that's on your mind. I'd be privileged to hear from you. I also want to say that I know that there are many places that you could be on a lovely summer Sunday like this. So whether you are here as a first-time guest or as a regular attender, we are so glad that you have included us in your plans. Our plans, whether they are for the next few hours, days, weeks, or even years, are all designed to achieve an outcome that we desire. The plans that we treasure the most represent decisions that we've made about how to reach a destination that our hearts long for. When I was a boy, I lived in North Platte, Nebraska. North Platte is home to the Union Pacific Railroad's Bailey Yard. It's the largest freight car switching facility in the entire world. There, arriving trains are split up and reassembled into new trains that depart for their final destination. Sometimes on a summer evening, probably to give my mom a few minutes of peace, my dad would drive me and my siblings out to the far end of the switching yard at the edge of town to a place that the locals called the Hump. It's a man-made hill in the otherwise flat contours of North Platte. Inbound trains are slowly pushed up the hump by a switch engine. At the top, a brakeman releases the coupling and the lead rail car rolls free. Gravity carries it downhill to a host of siding tracks. Each car rolls onto a track, one track or another, as though some invisible hand is guiding it into this new chain of cars. I just loved watching this process. You see a time-lapse photograph of that happening right here. My imagination would just conjure up all of the possibilities for each car. Would it head to New Orleans or Chicago or maybe New York? Or maybe, from the perspective of a Nebraska Cornhuskers fan, it might go to some hellish place like Oklahoma or Alabama where they worship foreign football gods. Sometimes, as I watched, I'd think about life ahead of me. Could I devise a plan to put me on the right track to realizing my dreams? Would I make the right decisions to arrive at the destinations that I hoped to reach? A lovely wife and family, a career in politics, yeah, go figure on that one, the chance to see the world beyond the Nebraska prairie. Now, as a pastor's son, I was aware that God was supposed to play some part in all of this, too. I knew that Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So I wondered, was there something that I had to do to get him to throw the switch at just the right time so that I wouldn't end up locked into this disastrous chain of events, like a freight car hooked into the wrong train, headed in the wrong direction? Now maybe you've wondered at times, what role should God play in your plans for the future? Is it presumptuous and proud for you to make plans? Does God have a plan for your life that you have to somehow discover or risk ending up in some godforsaken place like Oklahoma or Alabama? More seriously, what if he doesn't approve of your choice of a spouse or a career? The decisions that you make as you parent your children, the plans that you have for spending or saving your money after you pay for basic necessities. Or maybe you followed through on a plan that you thought was God's will for your life, and the results have left you disappointed and frustrated. Well, in this sermon series on Proverbs, we have been looking at what the Bible says will make us wise. And today we'll be studying passages that can help us to plan wisely. In the process, we'll see that if we seek God's purposes in our life, all our plans will lead to success. Sound like some sort of prosperity gospel? Well, let's read through today's Proverbs and find out. They're printed on the front of your bulletin, and they will be projected on the screens above me. Proverbs 21:5 is where we'll start. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. A man's steps are from the Lord. How can a man understand his way? Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Many are the plans of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I have to tell you that choosing me to preach a sermon on planning is typecasting. I am a planner. It might be an exaggeration to say that I don't have a spontaneous bone in my body, but I have approached life with the philosophy that if you plan your work and then diligently work your plan, that you can go far. Most of the destinations that I dreamed of in family matters, career, seeing the world beyond North Platte have materialized over the course of my life. Growing up, I planned on meeting my spouse when I went to university. By age 19, I had met and married Janie Hodges, the woman of my dreams, during my sophomore year of college. The career I wanted in politics, I started at age 22, right out of college, working in a key position for the governor of Kansas. By the time I was 28, I'd been in meetings or direct conversations with one sitting president, two future presidents, and four politicians who would end up being the Republican or Democrat nominee for the highest office in the land. When I left politics and went to work at a Fortune 500 business, I learned that the fastest that anyone had reached the position of director in that company was 15 years. I set my sights on that goal, and I made it in 14. During that time, I also achieved two of the dreams that I cherished the most while I was growing up in Nebraska. One was to live on a lake. There aren't many lakes in Nebraska. The other was to live and travel abroad. 5.5 of the 20 years that I worked for that company, my family and I lived in Brussels, Belgium. And during that time, I traveled to many places in Europe, East Europe, Asia, and the Middle East. Places that I had just dreamed of as a boy, watching freight cars roll down the tracks of Bailey Switching Yard. Now, if I were to tell you that the basis of this rather boastful and unbalanced account of my life was that I lived by following the wisdom of the first two Proverbs that we read, you might think, well, yeah, there is some basis to this prosperity gospel. That's the idea that God's plan for believers is for them to be physically healthy, materially wealthy, and personally happy. You might think my diligence led to abundant success instead of poverty and that God established my plans. There might be some truth in that. Certainly these proverbs and many others emphasize the wisdom of hard work in the pursuit of good outcomes. Deliberate planning is not spiritually presumptuous, while spontaneity is somehow being led by God. God is a planner who has made us in his image. He planned the creation of the universe and of humanity. His plans anticipated the fall into sinful rebellion of mankind and the resulting corruption of the entire world. They establish the redemption that he offers us in Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, in his resurrection from the grave and his ascension to heaven, and his plans promise Jesus' final triumph over all the forces of sin and darkness when he returns to create a new heavens and a new earth. The all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere and always present God has forever been planning his work and will eternally be working out his plan. When we make plans that pursue good outcomes and then we work diligently to pursue those plans, we reflect that part of God's character. So yes, there would be some truth in saying that God wants us to plan to pursue health, wealth, and happiness. But that would be as unbalanced and one-sided as the story that I just told you about my life. You see, Proverbs 16:3 starts with, "Commit your work to the Lord," as the conditional premise upon which the promise is your plans will be established. So what does it mean to commit to God the work that we do in pursuit of our plans? Well, I can tell you that all too often in my life, committing my plans to the Lord has looked more like verses from Dr. Seuss than the Bible. In the classic graduation gift, "The Places That You'll Go," the beloved children's author writes, "You're off and away. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know, and you are the guy who will decide where to go. You'll be on your way up. You'll be seeing great sights. You'll join the high flyers and soar to high heights. You won't lag behind because you'll have the speed. You'll pass the whole gang, and you'll soon take the lead. Wherever you fly, you'll be best of the best. Wherever you go, you will top all the rest." Except when you don't, because sometimes you won't. I'm sorry to say so, but sadly it's true that bang-ups and hang-ups can happen to you. You can get all hung up in a prickly perch, and your gang will fly on. You'll be left in a lurch. The last thing that I want to be left in is a lurch while everyone else soars beyond my accomplishments and my comfort and my status. So, for me, committing my plans to the Lord has at times been me choosing my destination, booking my flight, paying for it, and then, as an afterthought, buying some divine trip insurance. So I pray to the God of the prosperity gospel to decrease my risk and guarantee my rewards. Oh Lord, I think you've called me to be salt and light as an executive in a high-paying job where I'll finally get enough money to be generous, and my success can stand as a testimony to your goodness. But if that's not what you want for me, please close the door on all these opportunities that I am working so hard to pursue, and provide me with another door with roughly equivalent, if not better, rewards. And in case everything goes wrong, please just fix it. Even if you and I never prayed those exact words, maybe, just maybe, they summarize some part of the posture of our hearts as we have committed our lives to the Lord. And when that's our approach, we're treating God as though he exists to make all of our worldly wishes come true. So what should committing my plans to the Lord look like? The remaining proverbs will help us see that real commitment means, first of all, realizing my plans are deeply flawed. Secondly, trusting God's sovereign goodness. And thirdly, seeking his purposes in all my plans and circumstances. So let's look at the first point. Proverbs 16:25 tells us that our judgment is fatally flawed. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So Here's a scary thought. If you're simply living out Dr. Seuss's philosophy of planning that says you've got brains in your head and feet in your shoes, and you can steer yourself any direction you choose. Ever since Adam and Eve decided that ignoring God's plans would make them wise, all human beings trust their own wants and desires instead of God's life-preserving commands. Our hearts naturally choose a way that leads to death and think it looks great. That is what the Bible calls sin. Sin is every action and attitude that comes out of trusting anything or anyone, most particularly ourselves, more than God. What's worse is Proverbs 21:2 points out that we self-righteously justify whatever track we choose, even if we're headed for destruction. By nature, we resist the suggestion that we are ever wrong. Instead, we see our sinful intentions as right and just. And yet, God alone fully comprehends the dark depths of our heart's intentions. So here's a wise plan. Let's teach our children to simply follow their hearts as they make the momentous decisions that shape their lives. That's the guidance our culture is giving us. Yet the Bible says of humanity, in their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. If you've been around for this sermon series from Proverbs, you know that the fundamental truth that it teaches is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There is one decision that is absolutely fundamental to a wise plan for your life. It's to turn from putting your faith in you and your plans to trusting God and Him alone to save you from the eternal consequences of your sin. As you do, you will start committing your plans to the Lord. Now you might think, yes, but doesn't that mean I'm giving up the freedom to make my own plans? Well, here's the amazing part of committing your plans to the Lord. It puts your future in the hands of a God who is totally free, as the Bible says in Romans 8:28, to work all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Our consumeristic culture worships a really puny concept of freedom. Our idea of freedom is that it's the ability to choose anything that we want from a broad range of options. We want to be the yard master who sits in that divine switching yard with lots of tracks representing trains to every possible destination and choose which one best fulfills my dreams, my gifts, my passions. But what if the single greatest limit on our choices is that we want what we want? Remember the proverb that we just read teaches us that we want to choose a train wreck and call it awesome. Moreover, what if there are things that we don't know about or can't control along the tracks ahead that have as much or more impact on the journey's outcome as the destination that we have chosen? I remember a train trip Janie and I took one time in Europe. We had arrived in Paris jet-lagged. The weather was hot and humid, and we had a hotel room with no air conditioning. So we had to leave the windows open at night to all the noise of the city. We could not sleep. So we came up with a plan for a new destination that would meet the great expectations that we had that Paris had fallen short of. We chose to take a sleeper car to Cologne, Germany, where our train would arrive right next to a towering cathedral that I had found just so impressive on my first trip to Europe. It was just a great plan because for a small upgrade fee on our Eurail pass, we could get an air-conditioned sleeper car. We'd sleep through the night in quiet, climate-controlled comfort and awake, refreshed and happy next to this beautiful sight. Instead, the night train constantly stopped at the borders where customs officials would awaken us and demand our passports. Then the air conditioning in our compartment stopped working. Finally, we got the window open for some fresh air and started to get some fitful sleep. But when I woke up, my feet, which were under the open window, were soaked. It was raining in Germany. We had reached our ideal destination under cloudy skies with cold, wet feet and tired eyes. And under the circumstances, the cathedral that we thought would look so inspiring was just simply massive and dark. What we couldn't foresee or control left us standing in an entirely different situation than what we had anticipated. Unlike us, the Lord is all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere and always present. God and God alone has ultimate freedom to plan because he controls all things to achieve his chosen outcomes. That's what Proverbs means when it says that even something as seemingly random as the results of tossing a dice, casting lots, is actually from the Lord. He is sovereign over everything. He can foresee what impact the smallest atomic movement will anywhere in the universe will have on the entirety of cosmic history. At will, he can change physical reality. He can speak light into being. And he can create out of nothing anything that he desires. His timing is perfect because he already knows what's going to occur and he's immediately aware of everything that's occurring everywhere. There are no surprises for God. And perhaps most amazingly, he can soften human hearts that are hard. Hearts that desire a path that leads to death. He can turn that kind of heart towards life in him. A man's steps are from the Lord. How can man understand his way? The freedom of God to plan everything to accomplish his good purposes is beyond our comprehension. And this leaves those of us who cherish the ability to make our own plans in an unfamiliar place. Maybe it's more of an unfamiliar posture than place. We have to be humble and trust God's sovereign goodness for the results of whatever plans we make. We cannot brag because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. When we commit our plans to the Lord, we submit their outcome to his purposes. Let me say that again. When we commit our plans to the Lord, we submit their outcome to his purposes. Here's what I mean. Lots of people ask, what's God's will for my life? I have asked that question myself, and it's a great question. It's a question we ask when we're facing important decisions about how to plan our lives. Or when there's been an unanticipated turn of events and we end up in the lurch. But what we're really asking isn't so much, what's God's will for my life? It's more, what's God's plan for my life? We want to know that if we start down a particular path, it will lead to comfort and fulfillment. You see, deep down, we desperately want to believe the all your dreams come true lie of the prosperity gospel. So instead of treating God like divine trip insurance by making plans and then committing them to the Lord by asking his blessing after the fact, we make him our 100% satisfaction guaranteed travel planner. We ask him to guide us to destinations that we think will be heaven on earth. Perfect spouse, personally fulfilling and high-paying work, the right home, impressive accomplishments. But is that God's will for my life? that I extract the maximum amount of pleasure from life on earth with a minimum amount of pain? Kevin DeYoung, in his book, Just Do Something, helps us understand how this view of God's will is at odds with his true purposes for our lives. DeYoung writes, "Does God have a secret will of direction he expects us to somehow figure out? The answer is no. Yes, God has a specific plan for our lives. And yes, we can be assured that he works things for our good in Christ Jesus." DeYoung goes on to say, "The problem is we think God's going to tell us the wonderful plan before it unfolds. We feel like we can know and really need to know what God wants every step of the way. But such preoccupation with finding God's will is more folly than freedom." What makes this approach foolish? Well, first, it doesn't require me to trust God's good intentions. Instead, I seek to verify that I can get what I want out of God before I commit my plans to him. Second, it keeps me focused on momentary and passing outcomes in this mortal life instead of things that are eternal. It's like this life is somehow my ultimate destination. Great experiences, good pleasure, things that fade in eternity become the focus of my heart's desire, disguised as a plea for God to reveal his will for my life. This is the way of folly. But what does the way of wisdom teach? "Many are the plans of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." What if God has already made his will for my life abundantly clear? What if instead of trying to discover his plans for my life, he wants me to focus on pursuing his purposes in my life? Purposes that, when achieved, will stand for all of eternity. Back when I watched those freight cars roll down the hump in the switching yard, I thought a lot about where they were headed next. But I didn't think that much about what was in them. I cared little about what they would deliver at their planned destination. Yet their purpose is to carry something to the end of their route. Proverbs tells us that the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. The plans I made put me on track to the destinations of my dreams at a very young age. But when I arrived, the content of my character delivered a cargo that was full of self-serving purposes. The success I enjoyed in the high-profile world of politics got me attention. People admire people who have positions of power in this world. It's admiration that's shallow and it's temporary, but it can be addictive when you're the one receiving it. It can also be removed as quickly as the governor at whose pleasure you serve asks for your resignation. At a time when it seemed I might lose the position that held the power and recognition that I desired, I didn't have the integrity of upright commitments. So I sought reassurance in ways that could have cost me my marriage and my family. Thankfully, our God and my dear wife were merciful to me, and in a couple of weeks, Janie and I will celebrate our 41st anniversary. In some ways, it's the failures of my plans that God has used most powerfully to pursue his purposes in my life. God humbled me. He continues to work on me to humble me for his purposes in me. You see, his plan is to turn my affections from the many short-sighted schemes that crowd my mind to things that will change my heart, to alter my focus from the glittery goals of a worldly life to the enduring changes that will carry into all eternity, from my fickle desires to his forever purposes. And what specifically is God's purpose for me? His purpose for you? The same passage of Scripture that tells us that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes tells us what those purposes are. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers." His purpose for those who love and follow him is that his brilliant image that's been deformed by sin in Adam's fallen descendants should stand again among Jesus' brothers and sisters. That his children who stumble through the wilderness of misguided dreams and rebellious schemes would stand again in the freedom of Christ's obedience. That those who seem destined to collapse under the weakness of their selfish character flaws would stand again in the strength of love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that the Spirit of Christ is working into them. That those who'd bowed under the slavery of sin and death would stand again in praise of their liberating Savior who has raised them to new life. God's plan for your life is for you to look more like Jesus, whose life stood as a perfect reflection of God's purposes. Jesus, who stood obediently silent before his accusers to take the consequences of our ill-fated plans and false liberties. Jesus, who stood condemned before evil man that we might have a future and a hope. Jesus, who was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God to be crucified so that you and I on that final day might stand again in him after all of our mortal dreams and passing plans have fallen by the wayside. Will you commit your future, your very self, to Jesus for his good purposes? If you do, your plans and your unplanned circumstances, your successes and your failures will all serve the success of his good purposes for you. And those purposes will stand as you are conformed to the glorious image of his Son. Will you stand with me as I pray? God, change our hearts and lift our minds from fascination with the paths and plans that are passing in time and change them to the purpose of being conformed step by step to the image of your Son. May we obediently pursue love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And let your likeness, the likeness of your Son, stand as an enduring testimony to your glorious plan to achieve your purposes in him, through him, and in us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.